Open our Bibles to John chapter 14 today. John chapter 14. We're still trying to answer questions that Christians often ask. And today's question is this: what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Many well-meaning pastors and well-meaning Sunday school teachers will teach something like this: well, if you're saved, God has handed you a blank check with Jesus' signature on it, and all you have to do is fill it in. In other words, whatever you ask in Jesus' name, they say he's going to give it to you, anything you ask for. Well, a lot of guys get saved when they're 19, 20, 21 years old, and they write on that check their dream girl's name. And God doesn't cash that check. So it tells me it's got to mean something else. It's got to mean something else. Let's see if we can't figure out what it is. There's many a pastor that has written the full amount of the cost to build their church building on that check and turned that in. And the Lord said, I'm sorry, you just don't have the funds. So let's read the verse, John 14. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. And I'm going to read them. First of all, I'll read them in the way that will lead to the misunderstanding. And then I'll read them in the way that they're actually written. And we'll see if anybody looks up and says, oh yeah. Okay, John 14, verse number 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right, now let's read it as it's written. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay? And, okay, that little word and, that is a conjunction. Say, what does a conjunction do? A conjunction links together words and phrases and clauses. Well, you know what people do? They remove verses 13 and 14 from their connecting verses that are in the context here. And by doing so, they actually change the meaning. The verse begins with the word and, which means we can't start in the early part of verse number 13. No, we got to start in the verses that precede verse number 13. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we look at this verse and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get some light on it. Help us, Lord, to remove any confusion that we might have had on it. Help us to walk away today knowing what this verse means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll come back to John chapter 14 and in the end here, but let's turn now to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. And read the longing and the desire of a man who lived a long, long time before Jesus Christ came into the world. Job chapter 9 and verse number 32. And this is speaking of God. Job 9:32. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Okay? So Job is a man who had a real difficulty communicating with God because God was not a man. And God had a real problem communicating with man because man wasn't God. And Job says here in verse number 33, neither is there any daysman. Okay, that's somebody who does a one a one-time job and then moves on to something else. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that he might lay his hands upon us both. All right, so Job said, I need a man to do a job. Now what is the job? The job is making God able to communicate with man and making man able to communicate with God. And he said, in order for that to happen, somebody would have to stand between God and man who could lay his hand upon God because he's God and lay his hand upon man because he's also man. And if I could find a person like that, I could enter into God's presence and I could talk to him. Job says in verse number 35, then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Job says, I'm not a God, God is not a man, and I can't communicate with him. Okay, that's a pretty sad situation. All right, so now go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3, in your King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, you'll just have to listen or read it up here on the screen so that you can see what the Bible should have said. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 16. And without controversy, okay, so that means this is something that cannot be disputed. Great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, so here's what the Lord said. What I'm about to tell you, whether you believe it or don't believe it, you cannot deny that it is really, even though it's really hard to grasp, you won't be able to deny it. It's a great mystery. Okay, it's not an unknown matter, but it is quite mysterious. And then, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, the modern versions of the Bible will say something like, he was manifest in the flesh, using a pronoun instead of the word God. Well, that means nothing. Every person sitting here today is manifest in the flesh. You live inside that body. You are manifest. I can't see your soul, I can't see your spirit, but I see the manifestation of your soul and your spirit because you are clothed in a body of flesh. That's no great mystery, by the way. All of the billions of people on earth are manifest in the flesh. But that God would take upon himself a body of flesh and live down here as a man, now that is a great mystery. And he did it. He did it. God was manifest in the flesh. So you know what Job said? If God could ever be a man, then I could talk to God. If God could ever be a man, I could enter into the presence of God and have fellowship with him. Well, look what happened. Hundreds, maybe thousands of years after Job made that statement, that request, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, he lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He was buried. He rises from the dead. He ascends back up to the right hand of the Father. And look what happens. 1 Timothy chapter 2 this time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5. Went too far. My pages are sticking together today. There we go. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, what happened? God became a man, and when he finished his work down here on the earth, he didn't stop being a man. So God comes down here to become a man, and then he goes back up there to be God and man. God and man. And because of his death on the cross, he can lay his hand upon God, he can lay his hand upon man, and be the one mediator. God can speak to man through Jesus Christ. And man can speak to God through Jesus Christ. Well, how about that? You know what Jesus said in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see that? And what does God the Father do? When you trust him as your Savior, God the Father gives you the Holy Ghost by, through Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing. So Job said, if God would become a man, and he did, and Job said, I don't have any way to communicate with God and fellowship with God. It's not so with me, but praise the Lord, it is so with us. It is so with us. All right. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 23. And they truly were many priests. Okay? Back in the Old Testament times, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Okay? So, here you are. You're an Israelite, and there's a priest. And he's your favorite priest. He's the best priest that your nation has had for 150, 200 years. Well, he gets old. He dies. Now you get a really rotten priest, and he lives a long time. But he finally gets old, and he dies. See, whether you're a good priest or a bad priest or a mediocre priest, well, they just kept dying. You can't count on that priest to be there for your son, your grandson, your great-grandson, because those priests, they come and go. Verse 24, but this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now think about this. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. Right? So this is amazing. In the third chapter of the book of Acts, when saved people prayed, their prayers went to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took them into the presence of God the Father. 2,000 years later, when you pray, the same high priest, he's on duty. He's still on duty. Your prayers are being offered to and then offered by the same priest that was at the Father's right hand 2,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was ever less than great at interceding, but hey, after doing it for 2,000 years, he's great plus 2,000 years experience. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. You drive through some towns, some places, maybe you'll see a sign, such and such insurance agency since 1954, such and such a restaurant since 1973. How about this? Ever living to make intercession since A.D. 33. That's a long time to be in business. And he doeth all things well. Praise God. Now look at verse 25 here. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto the Father, come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Okay. Now, I've said this several times in different contexts, but I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is the Creator. But he's done that. He's done with that. Okay? Jesus Christ is the sacrificial payment for our sins. But he's done with that. Okay? He's not doing that again. Amen? Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it's not time for that yet. So I say this reverently. The only thing Jesus has on his calendar today is talking with you. The only thing Jesus has to do today is intercede on behalf of Christians. He's not setting up a kingdom. He's not creating anything. He's not paying for anyone's sins anymore. If he's alive, and he is, the whole time he's alive, it's to make intercession for you and to make intercession for me. Amen. Isn't that amazing? I don't feel so good. And you say, well, just go see Dr. So-and-so. Well, I can't just go see him. I don't know them. you say, well, my car's having problems. I'm just going to go to the mechanic's house and wake him up. It's 2 a.m. He won't mind. He will mind, won't he? Because you still haven't paid him for the last time that you woke him up to fix your car. See, you see what I'm saying? Man, I've got a hole in my roof after that hurricane. I want those roofer guys to come over and fix my roof. Okay, get in line though. But tonight, when you set aside that time to say your prayers before you drift off to sleep, Jesus says, hey, come on in. I got nothing else to do. Lord, you got enough free time? Got any free time for me? I got nothing but time. In fact, where I am, we don't even keep time. This is eternity. Well, Lord, I'm sure there's a lot of people wanting to talk to you. Yeah, but it won't stress me out. This dawned on me a few years ago. Think about this. If you believe this stuff, when you go home, type on your computer something like, well, what's going on today? School shootings. And it'll come up. Google found 13,287,312 references to school shootings. And it found it in 0.28 seconds. Well, let me just tell you something. If a mere man can make a machine to handle that, God can hear every prayer of every person on the face of this earth and sort it out and answer it without breaking a sweat. So don't you worry. Don't you worry. If a bunch of reprobates running a worldwide web can do something that can answer your questions just like that, God can hear you. God can answer you. And God can sort it out. He doesn't have to get up at 4 a.m. because there's so many people praying either. Now that's funny because, well, the sun goes around the earth. It's not 4 o'clock everywhere at the same time. Anyway, aren't you glad that the Lord is always up there hearing and answering those prayers? Amen. It's a blessing. Amen. I'm reminded of a church I visited a long time ago, and it was the first time that I went to a church where everybody prayed at one time, all at the same time. Okay, now, I mean, it's not right, it's not wrong. We have somebody to lead in prayer, and we kind of say amen or say the same words in our heart, or maybe you don't know what to do, so we just wait until the guy's done praying. But I remember the first time I went to one of those churches and the preacher says, all right, let's pray. And boy, everybody started praying. Now, again, it's not wrong. But I just thought, how can God understand all of this? How can God hear all of this and sort it all out? I mean, I couldn't understand it, especially the ones that weren't praying in English or any other language. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8. God, he can sort that stuff out. Romans chapter 8. So we have an intercessor, praise God. He is God and man, praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8. Now, here's the preaching part. I've been doing teaching so far. Here's the preachy part. So Jesus Christ, he comes down here, suffers, bleeds, dies, rises again, ascends to the right hand of God the Father, so you can talk to God and God can talk to you. And we don't take any better advantage of that than what we do? That must be kind of disappointing to the Lord, don't you think? Open 24 hours a day and he's sitting up there waiting and waiting for somebody to come by. It's kind of rough, don't you think? All right, Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. Likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the way, capital S, also helpeth our infirmities. Okay, now get this. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How about that? So here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to admit, not to me, but to yourself. Admit to yourself, I don't know how to pray like I'm supposed to. I don't know what I'm supposed to be asking for. I ask for the wrong things. I don't ask for the right things. You don't even have to know that because God said that about every single one of us here today. Before we ever started praying, he said, you don't even know what you're asking for. If you knew what I know, you would be asking for this and not for that. You would be asking for two of those and three of those and none of those. But we don't know. We don't know. So would you agree with me that if I don't know what to ask for, and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, have my best interest in heart, that it would be wise for me to let God ignore some of my prayers? You know, I don't know why God didn't answer my prayers. Because he's smarter than you. Because he loves you. Because he knows what you're praying for is going to hurt you. He can see farther than the immediate answer and can see where that thing might take you. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All right, so look at this. Jesus Christ is an intercessor. The Holy Spirit is an intercessor. And they're both working on behalf of somebody who wants God to help them, but doesn't even know what kind of help they need. Okay, so think about this. If we went around the room right now, and we were bold enough to do this, don't get nervous, I'm not going to do this, but and if nobody would hold anything against anybody, and we went around the room and said, all right, stand up and say the three things that you need most from God right now. Okay? Next, name the three things that you need from God, the most from God right now. Okay? Next, name the three things that you need most from God right now. There's not a person in here that knows what three things you need most from God right now. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you don't know what's going to happen a week from now. And you don't know the true condition of your spiritual life. and you don't know the true condition of your friendships and your relationships. I'm just telling you, the best thing to do, as the Bible teaches us, cast all your care upon Him. Pour out all your heart to God and let Him sort out what is worthy of presenting to the Father, what is worthy of answering. And the parts He chooses to just disregard, let Him do it. Be happy that He did it, because it'll be right and it'll be for your benefit. We go to God in prayer like we've got the answer and God should just listen to us and just do what we say. That's a real dangerous position based on my track record. How about yours? We say stuff like, "Now God, I know you're God and I know you've got all wisdom and all power. I know you see the end from the beginning. I know that you're absolutely holy and righteous, but here's my list of what I think you should do for me." That's really messed up. And then I present this list like I'm giving it to Santa and telling Santa what I want under the tree, and I don't get what I wanted from Santa under the tree, and now I'm angry. I can't believe God didn't answer my prayer. I can't believe you thought that your list was so perfect that God had to give you everything that you asked for. Because the Bible just said you don't even know what you need. I don't even know what to ask for. But here I am demanding that God grant my requests. It's kind of an egotistical thing, isn't it? All right, let's go to James chapter 4 now. James chapter 4. A few weeks back, I talked about confessing sins, which isn't in the Bible, and we talked about why that's not a good doctrine. Here's another Romish doctrine that's refuted. If Jesus is the one mediator between God and men, which we just saw in the Bible that He is, then Mary is not. And the cross-reference for Mary not being the mediator is right here in James chapter 4, verse number 3. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." So, you know, right there, you're not supposed to pray to Miss Mary, because she's amiss. That's a joke. You can laugh. It's all right. The Lord will allow it. All right. "Ye ask amiss." Here's what I'm saying. You're asking for it, what it's really saying this time. You're asking for something, and God is not giving it to you because your request is just out of line. You ask amiss. Okay? You're not aiming at the target. You're aiming in the wrong direction, and you're missing the mark with your prayer. Okay, He says, "You ask amiss, ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Okay, so here's why God can't give you everything that you want. Because what I want is not always for the honor and the glory of God. And if it's not for the honor and the glory of God, it is not in my best interest for God to answer that prayer. Wouldn't you agree? All right, now look, he loves me enough to not write me a blank check for whatever I want. And He doesn't trust me enough to give me that blank check. So here's the thing to do. The thing to do is for you to have a blank check. For you to have that blank check and give that check to God. And say, "Lord, you fill this out. You know, let God do with you what He wants." That's better, okay? Because again, I don't even know what to ask for. All right, come to John chapter 17. John 17, we're almost back to our verses, our initial verses, almost ready to answer that question. John 17, and this is a real blessing here. Jesus is in the upper room, and this is the Lord's Prayer, by the way. It's not the one that he taught the disciples to pray. Our Father, that's not the one. This is the one he prayed. This is the Lord's Prayer. And if you've got a red letter Bible, you see that the entire chapter is in red letters. This is Jesus. He's praying. He's praying to his Father just before he goes to the cross. And he says in John 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then verse number 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. All right, so Jesus is praying for the people that have been with him during the 3.5 years of his ministry. But watch verse number 20. Neither pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So here's what Jesus said. I'm praying for them, but I'm not going to stop praying. I'm going to continue to pray, and I'm going to pray for everyone that ever believes on me. I'm going to pray for them. Isn't that great? So here's what I know. If you ask me to pray for you about whatever you need prayer for, I try to do it immediately, because I know I can't trust me to remember to pray for you. I wish I could, because what you ask me to pray about is the most important thing in the world to you. And as soon as I go to the next person, they're going to ask me to pray about whatever the most important thing is to them. And then another person, and another person, and another. I'm just telling you, if you ask me to pray for you before the church service, I've got to pray right then. Because by the time I'm done preaching, half of what you told me, it's gone. And I wish it wasn't true, but it is. And then if I do pray for you, by the way, I'm not going to pray for you the way that you deserve to be prayed for. I'm not going to pray for you the way that you want me to pray for you. And here's why. Your surgery, if it's a 2-hour surgery, it's worthy of 2 hours of prayer. But there's 3 other people who have prayer needs at the same time. Well, if I give you 2 hours of prayer when you're in surgery, there's three other people that I didn't get to pray for at all. So here's all I'm saying. Your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your pastor, your best friend is not sufficient to pray for you like you need to be prayed for. That's why we take it to Jesus, because he can pray for all of us at one time for as long as it takes. Isn't that a blessing? Now, I'm not saying don't ask each other to pray for each other. You need to. We do. I mean, we've got the prayer list, and we've got personal prayer lists, and we go through the prayer list, and God bless mom and dad and brother and sister and next door neighbor, and we go through it as fast as we can, because there's so many names on there, and we got to go to work. You're trying to get through your prayer list, and the kid bit the dog, and the dog pulled the plates off the table, and there's supposed to be heavy traffic, so you need to hurry. You need to leave early, right? I mean, it's not that we don't want to pray for each other. We just can't ever we just can't ever live to make intercession like Jesus does. We have so much stuff that we have to do, and Jesus says, I'm here. I got nothing else to do today. I just want to pray for you. What would you like me to pray about? You say, well, that's all right, Lord. I got my friends. And, you know, I sent out a prayer email, and I put urgent on it. You know, they're really going to get on that, right? You know that urgent in front of a prayer request is kind of like the same thing as special offer. I'm not trying to discourage anybody from praying for each other. If you want me to pray for you, tell me what you want me to pray about, and I will pray about it to the best of my ability. I'm just saying that's not much. Okay? And I'll pray for a space of time, not very long. So I would urge you to take that thing to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. He's got plenty of time. He's in eternity. He's got plenty of wisdom. He's got plenty of love, of plenty of grace, plenty of understanding. He's the one that you really want praying for you, and he said that he would. He said he's going to be praying for us. All right. Back to John 14. So with all that, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he's at the Father's right hand to pray for us, to make intercession. The Holy Spirit inside us is there to help straighten out those prayers that we pray and to present them so that they're proper and they're according to God's will. Quick example. Lord, you know I need... Okay, I want that car. I need that car. I'm tired of fixing up this car. I don't have the money, but God, you can work a miracle. You turned water to wine. You could turn coins into $100 bills. I'm just asking you, God, work a miracle. Let me have that car, and I would use it for you. And the Holy Spirit says, he hasn't used the last four cars that he had for you. He's probably not going to use this one for you. And he had the money for a down payment, but he spent it on video games. So, see, the Holy Spirit is always going to come clean. He's taken the prayer request and the person making the request and the track record of the person making the request. And when the Holy Spirit presents that prayer to Jesus, it might be a lot different than it was when you uttered that prayer. Now, it's okay to cast all your care upon him. It's okay to tell him all that's in your heart. And it's okay to ask. But you got to trust him enough to know that he is going to abide by the principles that are written in his word. Not a verse that you found and didn't even read all of the verse, right? Lord, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll serve you for the rest of my life. He knows that you won't. He's heard that prayer so many times. Now, I'm not saying don't pray it. If you're going down the road and your car starts to slip, starts to spin, and you got time to say, God, please, if you don't let me die, I'll live for you from now on. He knows you might live for him for 10 minutes. I'd still pray and ask God to save my life. I mean, that's still better than hitting the lamppost and getting smashed all up, right? I'd still pray the prayer. But just because we say some words in God's direction, that doesn't mean he's going to salute and say, yes, your majesty, whatever you ask. Keep that in mind. So let's go back to John 14 and look at verse number 6. I've already mentioned this, but Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Okay, now that's just what we read earlier. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Okay, so you're praying to God manifest in the flesh. Shouldn't that change our thinking as to the nature of our relationship? It's not two buddies talking over coffee. Okay, you're a man who doesn't know what to ask for, and he is Almighty God. So this whole name it, claim it, demand it, order God, tell him what to do, I'd stay as far away from that as I can. Look at verse 10. Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So Jesus said, I want you to trust that I am God based on the works that I do. Does everybody see that? The proof that I'm God is the works that I do. Verse 12, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, is that you? Have you believed on him? Are you a believer? Okay, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. All right, what works did Jesus do? Okay, works that proved to unbelievers that he was God. So, what works does he want us to do? Works that prove to unbelievers that he is God. Maybe you're confused. Come on, look, verse 12. Verily, verily, that's truly, truly, you know that. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do. What works did he do? Works that prove to unbelievers that he's God, okay? The works that I do shall he do also. The believer is going to do likewise. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, how can believers do greater works than Jesus did? Jesus, in that body of flesh on the earth, was limited. He could only be in one place at one time. He is now, today, he's represented in believers all over the earth at one time. Jesus, he could preach one sermon in one village in one afternoon. Jesus, today, he's preached in countless villages all over the world. Every single day. Same work, but greater in scope, greater in magnitude. You say, well, I'm going to do greater works than Jesus did. Okay, out of context, you're thinking that. Okay, then he raised the dead. How are you going to top that? It can't mean that I'm going to do something better than Jesus ever did, but the scale of the works that are possible through all of the believers is greater than what was possible by one person in a body of flesh. Okay, now watch. Greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. there's nothing here about asking for anything other than God enabling you to do works that glorify the Father by proving to unbelievers that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That word "and" limits the scope of this promise to something very, very specific. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, when you pull verse 14 out of that, you're gonna set people up for a lot of disappointment. God didn't answer my prayer. He told you ahead of time he wasn't going to answer those prayers. Now watch this. Let's say I get up this morning and I say, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you to help me preach the greatest sermon anybody ever heard. And Father, I'm asking you to help me preach that sermon in such a way that people never forget that sermon and that sermon that I preached. And Father, I just want everybody in the world to see from this sermon that I preached today that I'm the greatest preacher that ever lived. I heard some of you laughing, and rightly so. You know why you're laughing? Or you ought to be? Because you know that prayer doesn't go with those verses. You're laughing because you know that's outrageous. Well, wait a minute. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. But if I get up in the morning instead and I say, Father, help me. However it comes out, help me. However it's heard, Father, help me. However long it's remembered, help me today to show people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that Jesus Christ can be trusted. You know what I've done? I've just prayed a prayer in accord with the promise that he made here. And it may be, the sermon may be too slow, it may be too long, it may not be that dynamic, it may not be very exciting, it may not even be remembered. And the one who preached it may certainly be forgotten in a week. But people will leave with something in their heart that God put there, knowing and understanding Jesus is a whole lot better than these other things that I've been talking about, thinking about, reading about, hearing about. God will answer that prayer for his honor, for his glory. Say, Lord, we're going out in the streets tonight to pass out gospel tracts. Let the whole world know that we're the most faithful, we're the most dedicated Christians in Kuwait, and we're not ashamed. The rest of them, they are ashamed, and we're bold, and they're not bold. And God, just let the whole world see that Bible Believers Baptist Church is here for you. That prayer isn't even getting past the roof. Father, help us tonight, whether they laugh, cuss, stop, talk, listen, or keep on walking. Father, let somebody come by us tonight that we can tell about Jesus Christ in such a way that they will never forget the gospel when they hear it tonight. Amen. Jesus said, I'll answer that. I'll answer that because that glorifies me. I'll answer that. So there's a real specific context to the promise of John 14, verses 13 and 14, a real specific context. And its specific context is, I want the world to know that I am God manifest in the flesh, and if you will attempt to make known to the world that I am God manifest in the flesh, ask me, and I will help you to do it. Now, anything else that you want from God, tell him. Anything else you need from God, tell him, but trust him to only give you what he wants you to have, what he knows will benefit you, truly benefit you, okay? And that'll keep you from being disappointed, and it'll keep you from getting mad at God. Fair enough? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for helping us to get the right understanding of these verses and context. And Lord, we We know that our prayers, even this prayer right here, Lord, it's feeble and it's lacking. But Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit who can fix it up for us and present it to you properly, and that we have the knowledge and the promise, of the Lord, that you'll answer accordingly. You'll answer properly what we need. We're grateful, Lord, that that you know more than we do. We can trust that. We can trust that whatever we ask, you'll give us what we need, and what'll be a blessing, what'll be a benefit, what'll help us in our families, in our friendships, in our work, Lord, in our life. We thank you, Lord, that you're praying for us. You want to hear from us. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for not taking advantage of that, not spending the time with you that you'd like us to. Help us, Lord, to do better at those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.